Welcome to the Jesus Name News Podcast. I'm Larry. I got Derek here with me. Today, we are diving into the book of Daniel fully. We're going to discuss the faith and perseverance of Daniel and his three companions. And we are going to look at their example to inspire us in our lives today and how we deal with the world around us. So, let's take a brief break, get yourself a hot cup of coffee, and let's dive right into the book of Daniel. We'll be back with you in a few moments.
Listen, you know, we have a new podcast out called That Pentecostal Podcast. Episodes are already available. So Larry, why don't you tell us a little bit more about what's happening over at TPP?
Yeah, we saw a need for a devotional podcast in the Pentecostal realm. We saw a need just for a short, uplifting moment that we can give to people. And so we decided that we're going to do it. We're going to make one. We're going to put it out there. It's going to include us. It's going to include our new members of the team. It's going to have Derek. It's going to have me. It's going to have Adrian. It's going to have some other people. We're going to have guests. And we're going to bring to you life applicable, faith building, Holy Ghost fire devotionals every single Monday.
That Pentecostal Podcast is available everywhere you get your podcast. So go set it to download, set it to notify you, whatever you need to do. But don't miss That Pentecostal Podcast every Monday.
Welcome back to the Jesus Names Podcast. So last week, we had a really interesting discussion about Jeremiah and the events that led up to the Babylonian exile. And we talked about the spiritual perspective of the Shemitah and the Year of Jubilee and why all this exile even happened. So scholars estimate, again, if you are just catching up with us, scholars estimate somewhere between 15,000 and 30,000 people were taken into the captivity overall. And even though the land was never truly theirs, they treated the land as if it was theirs, but it was always and always will be God's. So it's actually pretty interesting to note. And I did some digging on this after, but it's never recorded in the Bible that the Jewish people ever celebrated a Shemitah or a Year of Jubilee. And the one time that they were going to was in the book of Jeremiah, and they took it all back just like days later.
Yeah, something I always found really interesting is that they have this real, like, people get all kinds of weird conclusions about the Year of Jubilee and like all this stuff, and it's a really interesting thing to look at. But it's amazing to me that there's no record of it ever actually happening.
Well, yeah, because it's an economic reset.
Yeah, but I mean, the thing is it sounds like one of those things where if you actually did it, it would be amazing.
Yeah, no, because it was designed to make sure that no Jew was ever perpetually impoverished.
Well, yeah, right? There's no generational wealth, or there isn't generational wealth in an excessive way, but there's also no generational poverty.
Right. So God had given them so much. He had given them provision, blessings, descendants, luxuries. They walked in the blessings of God, and they took them for granted. And they saw that these blessings, they saw them really as entitlements and not as what they were, the gifts from God, right? So among those thousands, though, were four young men at this point. Four men who stood strong in the face of kings, idols, death, to declare that the Lord is God and that He alone should be worshipped. So this week we're excited to dive deep into the book of Daniel. And I just want to give you some historical context around Daniel because I thought that this was interesting. The book of Daniel recounts the story of Daniel, obviously, but he also have Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So these four men were taken into captivity, exiled from Judah during the first round of exiles about 597 BC. So during this time, Construction began on the Acropolis in Athens. Mayan civilization flourished in Mexico. Aesop wrote his fables. Confucius and Buddha both lived.
Wait. Aesop, Confucius, Buddha, and if I'm remembering history right, weren't either Plato or Socrates about this time too?
I think they were a little after.
Maybe before.
No, it would have to be.
It had to be right around this time because the Acropolis. So like it's shocking to me that
it's a little bit after this, yeah.
It's shocking to me that all of these things are like contemporary.
Yeah, I mean, Greek art is just at that point beginning to excel. The Greeks introduced the olive tree to Italy. The Phoenicians made the first known sea journey around Africa. So
It makes me wonder how much of history is just the brief periods of time that we have really good records.
Because that's what it is.
Well, I know, but like they're notable because they're the records that survived, and not necessarily because they're the only people who did notable things. Because I'm
you're right.
All of these people that are such huge, like huge things, and they all were in like this one little time frame.
Right. And I find that interesting as well. And I thought about that the other day. I was like, it's really weird how like most of our sacred texts, sacred literatures are from, you know, this 700 year time frame, right?
Yeah.
And it kind of makes me wonder, like, is that going to be the way it is in 2,000 years from now, 2,500 years from now?
Yeah. I was just going to say, I mean, look at how it's been for the last couple hundred years or so. But even before that, you know, like you have the Dark Ages and then you have this boom and then you have a little bit of slowdown and then you have more big periods of like rush.
So we're going to go ahead, get into it. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, if you'll read that for us.
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them into the land of Shinar to the house of his God and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, 4 youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans.
So Nebuchadnezzar's first invasion was interrupted by the passing of his father. So records indicate that he very quickly returned to Babylon to claim the throne. And I believe that was in 605 BC. He covered about 500 miles in just 2 weeks. And in ancient times, that is incredibly impressive. So Josephus and the Babylonian Chronicles, like I said, tell us of at least 2 more invasions, one in 597 and another in 587 to 586 BC. So Nebuchadnezzar's presence, we know, was in Judah at least at 605 BC. So during this deportation in 597, Jehoiakim, Ezekiel, and there were a few others taken away. So this is obviously described in 2 Kings 24:14 and through 16. We're not going to read it, but this event is prophesied in Isaiah 39 and 7. It says, "And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And some speculate that Daniel and his companions were among these units, given that the Hebrew term saris was used for both eunuchs and servants of the king. So just because it says eunuch doesn't necessarily mean eunuch. Daniel and the 3 Hebrew boys are among these nobles and royals that were taken to Babylon. In Jeremiah, if you remember, I talked about how only the poor were left in that land. So something interesting about Daniel and these 3 boys, though, that's recorded by Josephus, he wrote that Daniel and his 3 peers were 4 of the family of Zedekiah. So Zedekiah is obviously, I believe he was the next king of Israel. So this can be inaccurate, obviously, or only a Jewish tradition.
Yeah, because Joseph lived like 500 years later, right?
Yeah.
So,
but clearly they were either members of the royal family or at least children of Judean nobles, right?
Yeah, and we can know they were nobles because they were brought into the king's palace, so.
Yeah, otherwise they wouldn't have mattered.
Yeah.
You know, the idea was to leave the people that didn't matter in Judah.
Yes.
So why the exile? And I know we talked about the spiritual aspect of this last week, but I'm going to talk about more of the pragmatic aspect today, like what was Nebuchadnezzar trying to achieve with this? So the exile served a twofold purpose. It made it easier to conquer, rule, and assimilate conquered peoples into Babylon. And it allowed Nebuchadnezzar to acquire the best minds for his government, regardless, and this is kind of progressive, regardless of their background or origin. So this obviously would help continue the dominance and prosperity of his empire. That was his primary objective. Otherwise, he probably would have worried about the background and origin of these people, right?
Yeah.
So according to Plato, the Persians began royal education for boys at around the age of 14. And by the age of 17, they were ready to be considered to serve the king, right? But this indicates that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were at least between the ages of 14 and 17 at the beginning of the book of Daniel. Both of these secular accounts affirm the biblical account of Daniel, which is Daniel 1 and 5, if you'll read that.
They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king.
I love when biblical history is confirmed by secular history. Then you're like, okay, what was the other part here, right? He said that he wanted to teach them the Chaldean language. So the Chaldean language, which was primarily would have been Akkadian at that time, and literature were central to the studies of Daniel and the three Hebrew boys. And we all know that language is a powerful tool for understanding a group, like not just talking about, you know, between communication. It's powerful for understanding people, an ethnic group or whatever, their perspectives, their ideas, and their cultures, right?
Yeah.
Because there are some words that they may not have or some words that they do have that tell us where they place emphasis in their culture. So therefore, the Chaldean royal pedagogy aimed to assimilate the exiled peoples into Babylonian culture, making them entirely Babylonian. So they would no longer identify as Jewish, Persian, Egyptian, Greek, or, you know, whatever other nationality they may have been. They would now be Babylonian, serving the Babylonian government, dressing like Babylonian people, speaking like Babylonian people, and worshiping like Babylonian people. So language undoubtedly gives us that ability to communicate, obviously, but therefore the learning of the language was the language of others is crucial, right? So Daniel and the three Hebrew boys' acquisition of this new language obviously is not like wrong in and of itself, right? There's nothing wrong with us learning Spanish. Same concept here. In fact, though, I would argue that them learning the Chaldean language allowed them to confess, declare, and uphold Yahweh as the one true God of the universe. So with that said, let's take a closer look at the name, if we're talking about language, right? Let's take a closer look at the names of these young men. So Daniel means, it most likely, God is my judge. Hananiah means Yahweh has shown grace. Mishael means who is what God is. Azariah means Yahweh has helped. All these names glorify the name of God in the Hebrew language, which by that time was probably Aramaic, which is what Jesus would have spoken. So the Babylonians had a practice of changing the names of the people that they subjugated in exile to the city of Babylon. So Daniel became Belshazzar, which was Bel's prince, which was, or possibly Lady Protect the King, which was referring to the goddess Serpenatu, the wife of Marduk. And Hananiah became Shadrach, which could mean command of Aku, or I am of little account. That one's impressive, right? Mishael became Meshach, which could mean who is what Aku is. Azariah became Abednego, which most likely means servant of Nebo. This practice exerted Babylonian culture's dominance over the conquered culture, right? So it made the impressionable youth feel and think that they were part of Babylonian culture rather than part of Jewish culture. Their Jewish names identified them as children of God, Israelites, conquerors of giants, and bearers of God's name to the world. Their Babylonian names set them apart as something completely different, idolatrous, treasonous, and treacherous to the kingdom of heaven. Right? So, when we come back after the break, we'll get into a little bit more about Daniel's resolve. And, you know, he was not going to be captivated by Babylon. So, we'll see you after the break.
Listen. You know, we have a new podcast out called That Pentecostal Podcast. Episodes are already available. So, Larry, why don't you tell us a little bit more about what's happening over at TPP?
Yeah, we saw a need for a devotional podcast in the Pentecostal realm. We saw a need just for a short, uplifting moment that we can give to people. And so we decided that we're going to do it. We're going to make one. We're going to put it out there. It's going to include us. It's going to include our new members of the team. It's going to have Derek. It's going to have me. It's going to have Adrian. It's going to have some other people. We're going to have guests. And we're going to bring to you life applicable, faith building, Holy Ghost fire devotionals every single Monday.
That Pentecostal Podcast is available everywhere you get your podcast. So go set it to download, set it to notify you, whatever you need to do. But don't miss That Pentecostal Podcast every Monday.
Welcome back to the Jesus Enemies podcast. We are discussing the book of Daniel, getting into Daniel chapter 1 mainly today. So, although the king of Babylon may have referred to them as, you know, by an idolatrous name, the king of heaven still claimed these young men as his own. However, when we gain an understanding of the culture around us like Daniel did, that's where you got to be careful. Because it's possible for us to become too sympathetic to the culture and allow its values to infiltrate our lives just bit by bit, piece by piece. You know, the old saying is give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile, right? So, Larry, if you'll read Daniel 1 and 8 for us.
Yeah, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself.
It's Daniel who takes the lead to stay true to the commandments of God and his identity as one of God's chosen people. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would follow suit. But again, these guys, just keep in mind, are between 14 and 17 years old. They're of the age that we become concerned with the world taking hold of them, right? Because it's often said a child, what is it, around the age of 12 to 14, they're pretty much settled whether they're going to be spiritual or not, right? For the most part. So I know we're projecting a little bit of modern culture onto ancient culture, but somewhere in there, a 14-year-old is still a 14-year-old.
Yeah.
Your brain is not fully developed, even if you're 14 in the year 605 or, you know, 597 BC, you're still highly impressionable at that point. So at these ages, being trained to serve the most powerful king in the world at that time, in the most advanced city of that time, it would no doubt have been at least tempting to follow along with Babylonian society. I mean, after all, it's probably in your best interest, right?
Yeah, and I mean, they would have just seen their entire culture get crushed like nothing by the Babylonian army. I mean,
yeah. I mean, that, like, Babylon rolled in.
Let's assuming they were eunuchs.
Yeah.
You know, they would have had that trauma on top of that. So, I mean, like, they just got trauma after trauma after trauma because, you know, historically speaking, the people in this court that they're talking about probably were made eunuch.
Yeah, possibly.
Yeah. So, I mean, we don't know for sure because there's no direct record, but more than likely they were. And so, like, these guys had been through so much, and yet they're standing here and they're going, you know, let us not defile ourselves.
Isn't this what primarily plagues our society today?
Yeah.
It's what chases our youth down today. It's what leads them into paths of destruction. You know, we live in a first world Western nation. Our economy has been one of at least three economic powerhouses of the world since World War II. We have some of the most advanced technology. Our language is considered the business language or trade language of the world. We are a society and culture that has shifted long ago from industrial to post-industrial to informational. Our children enjoy the most advanced technologies, a multitude of ways to entertain themselves, and a culture that tells them that they can essentially be and do who or whatever they want. So we caution our children, but I know based on data that our audience is mostly above the age of 24. So I'm just going to be pretty pointed with what I'm going to say from here on out. If you are baptized in the name of Jesus, you bear his name. You have a responsibility to bear witness of his name, his wonders, his works, and his goodness to the world. Paul said in Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. You cannot be apprehended by Jesus Christ if you were captivated by Babylon.
Let's apply that to our world. You cannot be apprehended by Jesus Christ if you're captivated by America.
Or captivated by TikTok, or captivated by Facebook, or captivated by Instagram.
Or captivated by culture. Yeah, I mean, using Babylon or America as culture, you can't.
Exactly. So if we focus solely on accumulating wealth, power, prestige, or entertainment, I know a couple of weeks ago, we talked about self-control with the last fruit of the Spirit. But all that playing into this, in this way, we are not living for Christ, but rather for our own desires. Our God becomes our bellies, and we indulge in the lusts and desires of the flesh. We will never be satisfied, fulfilled, or truly at peace. This world has so much to offer, but as Jesus said in John chapter 12, he who loves his life shall lose it, and he who hates his life will gain it unto eternal life. This world has nothing to offer that is eternal, except unrepentant sin. That's it. And I think that's overlooked. Like we say, this world has nothing eternal. It has one thing that's eternal: unrepentant sin. So let us instead strive to live a life centered on Christ. And by doing so, we'll find true joy, true peace, and true purpose. So we've got to remember that as followers of Christ, we are called to be in this world, but not of this world. As Jesus would pray in John 17. It is easy to be swayed by the values and the desires of our culture around us. It's easy for us to succumb to the pressures. I like that I talked about language at the beginning, right? But we got to be careful that we don't attach ourselves to the language of the world. And I'm not speaking of cursing. Like, obviously, don't curse. But what was one of the things that betrayed Peter when he tried to deny Jesus? His language, the way he talked. You need to be so close to God that it doesn't matter where you go and what you say. Your language, the way you carry yourself, the way you speak, the way you address people is characterized by Christ. And they can characterize you as one of his. by the way you act and do. So Larry, if you'll read Daniel 1, 9 through 10.
And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king.
I really like how this directly compares with Jeremiah, pretty much with everything Jeremiah said. So in Jeremiah, the people took advantage of God's gifts by claiming the land and everything on it as their own, rather than recognizing that it was all part of God's will, mercy, and favor. In contrast, Daniel acknowledges that God's will, mercy, and favor are shown to him through the favor and compassion shown to him by the eunuch, by the chief, or the chief, yeah, chief of eunuchs. So the favor shown to Daniel believed was a gift from God. Of course, Daniel had made an impression with obviously work ethic, wisdom, and adaptability, intelligence, whatever you want to go on there. However, he humbly does not claim any of those things as his own, but instead attributes everything back to God's grace and kindness. And though these young men were placed into a situation that could be perceived as God's favor and mercy, I mean, they get educated in the most advanced, culturally rich society of the day. They get to eat from the king's table, right? We're thinking, oh, that's God's favor and mercy on those boys right there. I'll tell you what. But Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah didn't think of it that way. Instead, they recognized their situation as a form of testing. They understood that their faith and loyalty to God would be challenged in this foreign land. They knew that they would be tempted to assimilate into Babylonian culture, but they resolved to remain true to their faith and identity as children of God. And their resolve, would be tested, it basically immediately, though, when they were asked to eat of the king's food and drink. So Daniel, being a faithful servant of God, refused to defile himself with the food and wine that was offered by the king. He knew that eating such food would be a violation of God's law, and he chose to follow God's commandments rather than the customs of Babylonian society. So Daniel's refusal could have led to some serious repercussions, but God granted him favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of eunuchs. God's grace and kindness were evident in the favor shown to Daniel. It was not Daniel's work ethic, it wasn't his wisdom, his adaptability, or intelligence that earned him favor, but rather God's grace and kindness that earned him favor. But you see, if we're in that situation, we're thinking, God has highly favored me, I am blessed. Why don't you wake up and realize that some of these quote-unquote blessings you have are distractions?
Yeah, absolutely. And you can see that Daniel realizes that in how he asks, because he asks permission. Like, he knows if the chief of the eunuch says no, he doesn't have a choice,
right?
You know, like, he didn't just go, we're not going to do this. He went, hey, can we not do this? These boys were aware that they were in a situation where they ultimately had no power, and if these people were going to force them under penalty, then they were either going to have that penalty, or they were going to have to ask for some kind of favor to be able to do what they felt God had commanded them to do. And so they asked.
But again, that's the problem with our society, right? We've reached a point where
we just go, by God, this is the right thing to do. And so I don't really care if there's consequences for it or if it hurts other people, we're just going to do it.
Yeah. And it just also shows how much trust the chief of eunuchs had in Daniel, that he's like, okay, whatever you say, man. Like, you know, I hope it works out, because if it doesn't, I'm probably getting my head cut off. You know, I feel like we talk about Daniel a lot, but that chief of eunuchs has to have a little bit of faith too, right? He has to have a little bit of faith in Daniel, at least. I mean, let's be real. If you're putting your life in the hands of someone that you've known for maybe a year, tops, I mean, that's nuts. So, Larry, if you'll read Daniel chapter 1, verses 11 through 16.
Yeah. Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables.
So Daniel's belief that this was a test of his fidelity and commitment to God led him to challenge the diet of the Babylonian king himself. Again, this is the portion of the king's meat, not just like, oh, this is some random good food that we're going to give you.
Yeah, so this is like the best food.
Yeah, this is the best food. And the reasons for choosing not to eat the food could range from it being sacrificed to idols, being unclean, or simply just an act of self-discipline, which we underestimate, I feel like, sometimes. So in my opinion, most likely it's some sort of combination of all three of this, right? Like, it's against the law to eat meat sacrificed to idols. It's against the law to eat certain kinds of meat. And at the same time, there are laws about how much you should eat.
The thing is the Babylonians would have eaten kinds of meat that they couldn't eat, but there also would have been some things that were sacrificed to idols, and they wouldn't have had an ability to know which was which. So the only food that was absolutely safe were the fruits and the vegetables and the things that he didn't ask not to eat.
Yeah, I mean, here's the thing, like, most of us would say Daniel gambled. I mean, what if they were worse off after all this? What if they were not as fit as the Babylonians? Because the chief would lose his head, probably along with Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel's challenge didn't just put his and his friends' lives in danger, it put a royal official's life in danger. Yet back in Judah, the chiefs, the rulers, and those in power were eating of things sacrificed to idols. Those who are in the land given by God won't follow his commandments, but there are those who are in exile who will follow God's commandments. In Judah, they're planning to revolt against the Babylonian king despite the many warnings of Jeremiah. Even in Babylon, there are false prophets telling the people to not settle down, but Ezekiel is telling them to settle and make families. So the fact that there were people prophesying truth and following God's commandments in spite of false prophets, a Babylonian king wanted to force the Jews to assimilate, and a Jewish people who wanted to believe the report of false prophets in the Babylonian culture that dominated, is amazing. These few men were going against incredible odds. They were outnumbered on every single side, and even by their own people. There is no difference between the challenges we face today and those of the past. It's true that Satan and this world have and always will use the same tactics. Satan still wants us to identify ourselves based on worldly values. Satan still wants us to seek worldly possessions. He still wants us to embrace worldly knowledge and education. However, it is important to educate ourselves on these demonic tactics so that we can better fight against our own flesh, fight against the world, and all the powers and principalities that oppose and exalt themselves against God. So you might be saying, well, that's a pretty bold declaration. Like I haven't really heard y'all say we're going to fight against the world and principalities and all that. So why am I saying it? So because there were many Hebrew students who did eat the king's portion.
Yeah.
There were Hebrew students who did embrace Babylonian culture. And there are Christians today that do eat of the prince of this world's portion. They do embrace this culture. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar took some of the articles of the temple back to Babylon in his first invasion. But he also took Judah's future. He took Judah's future talent. He took Judah's future kings, princes, chiefs, and advisors. He wanted these young men and women to embrace Babylonian culture and look to the kingdom and the king of Babylon for provision and direction. So as Christians, we claim to belong to a kingdom of heaven that is not ruled by an earthly king, but an eternal king. While we could discuss all those who have left Christianity and adopted all these other religions or even atheism, they're not typically the audience that's listening to this podcast. Our aim is not to create some sort of echo chamber, but rather to challenge ourselves and others to strive toward the high calling of Christ Jesus. So false teachers who taint the gospel with values of this world, they're everywhere, not hard to find. Likewise, Christians who embrace the prosperity of Babylon and false doctrine are not difficult to locate. They prioritize their own desires over godly principles. Plainly, their God is their belly. They fulfill the lusts and desires of their own flesh. Let's break it down and let's see what the end of all this refusal to assimilate was. Let if you read Daniel 1:17-20.
Yeah. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were all in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus.
So again, we see here that Daniel does not attribute any achievement, any success, or any knowledge to himself or his work. Daniel attributes all of it back to God.
Mm-hmm.
After all, we say this a lot, don't we? Every good and perfect gift is from the Father above, right? So these four youths, by no fault of their own, are captives in a foreign land. And because let's be real, it's not their fault. It's the sins of their fathers and their mothers that put them there. It's the sins of the people.
Yeah, it wasn't the 15-year-olds in Babylon that made their couple hundred-year-old nation fall to the Babylonians.
Exactly. Therefore, God gave them something more valuable than the pleasures and benefits of their homeland, right? Because I'm sure there were times where they were like, man, I just want to go home. Like, I miss home. So God gave them something more valuable. God gave them favor with Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful king of his day. God gave the three Hebrew boys wisdom, and to Daniel, who had the courage to lead the charge and to maintain their integrity and identity as Jews, God gave understanding and visions and dreams. And though they had favor with their earthly king, they had favor with their God, first and foremost. In Ecclesiastes 2:26, it says, "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after the wind." He's basically saying it doesn't matter which side you're on. If you're wise and you're trying to please God, you have God's favor, but you also have the sinner over there that's gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. So the benefits are earthly and eternal. So these gifts and visions, Daniel obviously will, and we'll talk about this later, and I really can't wait to get there. Larry's doing those episodes. I tapped out on that one. I was like, no, I'm not doing that. You have fun. And so Daniel had the opportunity to use these gifts. And I love how this all connects back New Testament principle in 1 Peter chapter 4, 10-16, if you'll read that.
"As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whosoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name.
That's some powerful words right there. Let him glorify God in that name as a Christian.
Well, yeah, and it's just so weird to us, because he's like, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him glorify God in that name. In that name, Christian. Let him not be ashamed of that name, and let him suffer and glorify God in that. And it's so weird because we live in a culture where, let's be real here, we pretend that being Christian is some shame in our culture, but it's not. We live in a culture where anyone who isn't a Christian is the outsider. That's the reality of our culture. You know, the majority of people in our culture believe it, that Jesus is God. They might not live like it properly. They definitely don't live like it properly. But they all come from a culture where the Bible is true, God is real, Jesus lived and died on the cross and rose from the dead on the third day. They celebrate Christmas and Easter as the resurrection of the day Jesus resurrected from the dead. They do all these things. That's the culture we live in. We don't have to suffer. Like, we don't really. It reminds me. I remember back in the day, I used to listen to a radio station that played some Christian music, and they had this ad that I always laughed at. And it was this like skit of this guy who gets to heaven, and he's sitting in the lunchroom in heaven, and Peter sits down by him, and he's like, hey man, Peter. Oh, I'm so glad you're here, because you'll understand what I went through, you know. And he starts complaining about how, you know, he went through all this stuff. And he, at the end of his explanation of the rough life he had, he was like, yeah, man, they really fed me to the lions. And Peter's looking at him like, wait, they were still feeding you to lions in your day? You know, because like we think we're suffering and because we're Christians, we're not.
It all goes back to the culture that we live in. We take these provisions and these gifts as ours. And I'm not saying like everyone does that, because I think that we've said it enough on this podcast that you should treat everything that you have as God's first, and that it's just God giving you the ability to be a steward of it, whether it be your car, your house, your job, or whatever. But the reality is most of us don't live like that. And there are days where, and I'm sure you have days where we don't live like that either. And, you know, that's reality. We're human, right? Here's the thing, though. We should not count ourselves as anything. We should not think ourselves as masters when we have these gifts. We should not think ourselves as better than even a sinner when we have these gifts. We should be humbled that we are stewards of God's graces and favor upon us. So we talk about the great things that Daniel and the three Hebrew boys were given, but Peter here tells us that any gift, any speaking, any strength should reflect God. It should magnify, glorify, and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. And I love how Peter ends verse 11. It says, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And again, what we have does not belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. Jesus should have complete and total submission of our lives and will to him. The whole of creation bows to him, and how much more should we as conscious beings bow? Daniel and these young men were not examined on their knowledge. They were examined on their wisdom. And upon Nebuchadnezzar's examination, these four captive exiled boys from Judah who had committed their ways and their bodies to God were found 10 times better than the rest. And herein we compare the people of God and his power to the world and those who may claim his name but will not commit themselves. They are altogether more excellent, more powerful, more wise, and more joyful, that in the midst of darkness we shine a light that darkness cannot comprehend, apprehend, or take captive of. Don't be captivated by this world. Don't be captivated by Babylon. I've heard it preached my entire life. don't be captivated in Babylon. Because that's what they were trying to get you to do. That's what this world is trying to get you to do. It's trying to be to captivate you with all the things that it has to offer. Disney World, Disneyland, TV, video games, what, everything that it has is designed to distract you from where your eyes are supposed to be. And I know that sounds extreme. I know that's probably one of the more extreme statements that I've made on the podcast, that everything in this world is designed to be a distraction. But what else would you describe it as?
Well, and the thing about distraction is it's like a break. It's like sleep, right?
Yeah.
If you don't sleep, you will be sick and you will die and it won't be good. Like, you literally can die from lack of sleep.
Right.
Right? So you have to sleep. You have to rest. You have to do those things. Same way, you have to have a little bit of distraction. You have to have a little bit of distraction, a little bit of fun, a little bit of things that you enjoy just for the sake of enjoyment in a moment.
Exactly.
But you can't have too much, you know? And that's the temptation. That's why this world is a distraction. Because the thing that we've run into in the modern world that maybe wasn't as prevalent in the past is we've figured out how to overload all the things that we need a little bit of to make them excessive.
We've learned how to keep the gas pedal on the floor.
Yeah. And so we need to learn to be like those Hebrew boys. And we're going to talk about it more next week when we talk about their fast specifically. And we're going to get way deeper into this, but we need to learn how to look at the culture around us and be like them and go, you know what? These are the things I need and these are the things I don't. And even though those things are good to eat, and even though you can't eat those things and be healthy, we're still going to abstain from those things. Not because they're inherently sinful and not because they're inherently bad, but because my focus here is not on this world. My focus here is not on politics or education or science or anything else. My focus is Jesus and Him crucified, and that's it.
So catch us next Wednesday, everybody, a podcast. Listen to our That Pentecostal Podcast devotional series that we got going on every Monday. We'll see you guys at the Jesus Name Needs Podcast next week.